Good morning. It is a privilege and honor to be with you today and have the opportunity to worship, and we appreciate you being a part of our growing family with all of our university students back. We're grateful to have you and hope you'll be a part of our regular work here at the Henderson Church. I want to give you a disclaimer right here at the very beginning of our study on the timely and always timely topic of anxiety. Brother Roy and I have had the opportunity to speak on this theme a number of times over the years, but always from a different perspective, a different text, coming from a different situation. And sometimes when a speaker stands before an audience like this, and especially a preacher, the impression can be given, not intended, well, you know, here's a guy that has got it all figured out, and here's a guy who's got all the answers and all the solutions, and he has no problems at all. Let me assure you, that is not true with him nor with me. I mean, you can't do this kind of work, really, without having some anxiety. And so anxiety is a natural part of our life. God has given us this great emotion, but the point is that the Bible is stressing is that we use it sometimes, oftentimes, many times, maybe all the time, in a way that God did not intend. The definition of the word is excessive concern over the things of life. That pretty well explains it, does it? The emphasis there in that definition is not on concern, it's on excessive concern. When we overdo, when we're over anxious, when we over worry. And I want to give you some information here about just how much the average human being, regardless of nation or nationality or where you live in the country, I mean, we all have a great deal of it. Now, since the pandemic broke out in mid-March, there has been a survey done about the impact of the coronavirus upon the general population, and 90%, according to this recent survey, 90% of respondents reported increased worry, frustration, boredom, anxiety as a result of the ongoing pandemic. People reported feeling stress from isolation during the quarantine, worries about their health, fear about their employment, uncertainty about what would happen to their loved ones, and we have in our audience today those who have firsthand experience with all of that. And we are so grateful that they are recovered and back with us today, as we've had some cases before them. Another survey said that 70%, and by the way, that survey said 90%. I'm worried. I'm personally worried about where's the 10% that's not been concerned about all those things. You know, do they really realize what is going on? But 90% in that survey. Another survey said that 70% of people worry about having enough money to pay their bills. Parents of school-aged children worry about when or if the schools will reopen. Well, we're very blessed here because not only is our beloved FHU open, but our fantastic local school system, the Chester County School System, is open. But just this last week, it was announced that those in the Jackson-Madison County School System are returning to distance learning. And so it shows you that we're not necessarily getting better in every area on every hand, and so we are worried, we are concerned, we are anxious. Now, before we had the pandemic, here were supposedly, according to a study done sometime between 2000 and 2010, not too long ago, a few years ago, an organization called Benenden Health commissioned a survey to discover the most common sources of worry. Here are the top 10 in reverse order, beginning with number 10 and going to number 1. Number 10, diet. Number 9, job security. Number eight, rent or the mortgage payment every month. Credit card debt, low energy level, overdrafts and loans, overall fitness, lack of savings, and in particular, not being prepared for the future financially. Growing older is number two on the list. And number one, being overweight. Number one thing about the average human being that is of concern, is of worry. Well, there is still another study that has been made that I want to mention before we look at what the Lord is telling us in this passage in 1 Peter 5, an excellent text that ought to be underlined in our Bible, but really every one that we will be looking at should be underlinable verses. That way, it is much easier for us to commit it to heart. And you know how sometimes you get into a situation, you're desperate, you don't know what to do, and if you're a child of God, and if you're serious about Bible study and applying the Bible to your life, there will come ringing out of that situation a text that is speaking to you, that is meaningful to you like it never has been before. And sometimes that's also true with our hymns. Sometimes I'll be concerned about something and I'll think about the sermon that is in the hymns that we sing in worship. It might be a certain stanza, it might be the chorus, but those are things that we rely upon in being the people of God. But listen to this, I've never heard this before. The same survey as the previous one asked people, how much time do you spend worried? Here's what they found out. Every week, the average human being, anywhere on the planet, I suppose, spends 14 hours doing nothing but worrying. 24/7. 14/24/7. Now, for some people, it would be less than that. But there would be some people that would be more for that. I've, in fact, known people that said, I'm worried because I can't think of anything to worry about. You know, they're just people who have that issue, and they're going to worry a lot, no matter how well things might be. Okay, how does that translate further? This equals 744 hours of worry every year. This turns into 45,000 hours of worry over a normal lifespan if you go by the biblical designation of typically 70. Okay, for some, might be more than that. For some, it might be less, but that's the average. Now, here's what bothers me. If you're able to live that long and beyond, that means that we spend 5 years of life captured by worry and by anxiety. Matt, all of a sudden, I am worried about how many years of my life I have spent in worry. I mean, that is incredible, isn't it? And you know, we come up with self-defense mechanisms. We come up with things about explanations like this. And we hear these when, as members of the family of God, we try to help people in discouraging times, just like we need them to help us in discouraging times. We need encouragement. But here's what sometimes we do when we're trying to defend the fact that I worry if the sun is going to come up tomorrow, for instance. Okay, I've heard this before. You have no idea what I'm going through. And I would never deny that. I know there are situations that are going on in your life right now. I may have had some experience in that area. I may very well have not yet. But when you think back about that list of 10 things, you know, those broke down into two categories. It dealt, first of all, with health. More of them dealt with health. And the other half dealt with money. And we're going to deal with both of those till the moment we die. I mean, it's just living. And so if we think we're going to have an anxious-free life or a concern-free life, then we are mistaken. The question is, how are we going to handle it? What is the antidote? What is the solution? What is the answer? Here's someone else. How can I be cheerful when my marriage is falling apart? And you know, over the years, we've heard that a number of times from excellent students who back home, their mom and dad, their home was falling apart. If you live with my husband or with my wife, then you would be worried too. My kids drive me nuts. I've got COVID-19. How can I rejoice with that? Excellent question. Excellent question. People have mistreated me, and I'm not going to feel good again until I get even with them. And what we really want to do is get beyond even, right? We've been hurt. We want to hurt even more unless we have the mind of Christ. And that's what we're trying to develop each and every day. And then this one is perhaps the most common. If I just had enough money, then I would be happy. But you know, I've known some people of means, a wealthy person or two, at least, and in examining their life a little bit more closely and getting to know them better, they have the worries and the anxieties that we have. They may not have the very same ones that we have, but what I have found in some people is they worry about losing the money they have. They worry about losing the security that they think money gives them. And that's not where our security is. Is it important? Absolutely. Is it necessary for us to prepare for the future? Absolutely. That's the biblical message. And beyond that, eternity is the ultimate message. But the question is, how are we going to deal with it? So what is the antidote? Let's look at some suggestions biblically. They're not suggestions, really. I mean, they are commands. Number one, remember the futility of worrying. I love it in the Sermon on the Mount. When in the heart of the sermon, the Lord, from Matthew 6, verse 25, all the way through verse 34, gives seven reasons why that we're going to worry, but we should not waste our lives in it. And so he says, which one of you can add one cubit to your stature? 18 inches. Now, I know some folks who would like to be about a foot taller or something like that, or have a longer lifespan. In fact, one translation renders that, like the ESV says, which one of you can add 1 hour to your life by worrying? And it's a hypothetical question. The answer is, no one can. No one can. Quite to the contrary, we have evidence of how worry and anxiety take from the span of life. I quote no less an authority than Dr. Charles Mayo of the famous Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. Here's a quote. Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the entire human nervous system. I have never known of a man, nor have I met a man, who died of overwork. That, you know, sometimes I want to say, come to Henderson. You know, we can give you plenty to do around here. Even in a small town like ours, there's plenty to do. But here's a guy who knows what he's talking about. I've never met a man who died from overwork. But I have known a lot of men who died from worry. And then he ends the quote, you can literally worry yourself to death. Have you ever thought about people like Bob Hope and Jack Benny and George Burns? You know, Stephen, those guys lived to be 200 years old each. And the reason is they made people laugh their whole life. And, you know, that was probably their professional life. I mean, it was their professional life, but there had to be some reality to it, right? I mean, they emphasized the laughter of things instead of being always concerned about fear. At least that's what I'm assuming, because the book of Proverbs tells us that laughter does the heart good like medicine. A merry heart does good like medicine. So medicine is good, but a merry heart is even better. The futility of worry. Someone has compared worry or anxiety like a rocking chair. And I love rocking chairs. I don't spend enough time in one, to tell you the truth. But I love them because they can help us with our anxiety sometimes. Just, you know, say that. But a rocking chair is something that will give you something to do, but it will not take you anywhere. And you compare that to worry. Worry will give you something to do. You can sit, you know, with folded hands and wringing hands, but unless we're doing something about what causes the anxiety, unless we're really casting it, which really means throw it upon the Lord, put it in the hands of the Lord, put it on the shoulders of the Lord, and don't take it back. Take it there and leave it there. I know it sounds simple and simplistic. It's not intended to be. It's what the book says. What we've got to do is believe it, and that leads to the next idea, work at trusting God in everything. And the passage that comes from this, in fact, there was a passage on the previous screen, or at least I intended for it to be on the previous screen, Matthew 6 and verse 27 about the futility of worrying, and the passage here, work at trusting God, is the passage Philippians 4 and verse 6. I want you to notice this. This is not the easiest thing in the world to do. But here's a guy by the name of Paul who does not have long to live. And he's in his prison cell in Rome. No idea what the outcome of his life is going to be, except when he dies, he's going to heaven. No doubt about that. And so he writes back to the church in Philippi where he had worked on the second missionary journey, had been beaten half to death there, as well as in prison, and all of that was illegal and unlawful. But he writes back to that church, and he says, in nothing be anxious, or be anxious in no thing, but in everything, in everything, with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Okay, first word is, don't be anxious in anything. That is to say, ongoing, nonstop, 5 years of your life, spending nothing but worry. Don't do that. Instead, in everything that bothers you, in everything. Now, we can talk a good game as members of the church. We can preach, you know, all day about these kinds of things and go right out of the building and not be changed by the Word of God at all. It is up to us as to what we're going to do with all of this life information and this soul-saving information that God the Father gives us. The following statement has been attributed to a number of people down through the years of church history. In the years of the Reformation movement, it was attributed to a couple of the main leaders of that. And it says this, you pray as if everything depends upon God, but then you work as if everything depends upon you. You say anxious, being anxious is just sitting doing nothing. Number one, we've got to trust, and then we've got to get up and do what we can do. But what if we're flat on our backs and we can do nothing? We're really trusting, but we're going to do what we're told, hopefully, in order to get well. If we can get well at all, we're going to go to the right people, and we're going to do the right things and refrain from the wrong things. And boy, that's true of so many, many, especially in our pandemic. So we trust God for our very next breath, but we also take the medication or whatever it is that we need, or we get up and do something that requires effort, that requires work, that requires action in order to do our part. It was said of Oliver Cromwell that he told his troops one day, "Men, you trust God as we go into this battle, but you keep your powder dry." There's God's part and there's our part. And when you put those together, then we can overcome. It's a work in progress. Number three, remember God's promise. And the verse that goes with this is Romans 8 and verse 32. I know you're familiar with Romans 8, 28. I mean, that's already underlined in your Bible, right? But I love the verse in verse 32 that says, "He who did not hold back his own son from us, how shall he not graciously give us all things?" I mean, if you're going to give your son for the sins of the world, what are you not going to be willing to give? Romans 8, 32. Underline that in your Bible. Underline that in your heart. If God was willing to do that, and I'm his child, what is he not going to do for me if I am faithful to him? And so God is not someone as powerful as he is, as all-knowing as he is, as everywhere present at the same time as he is. He is not one that can break his promises. It's not in him. He can't do it. I think about Joshua, and even before that, Deuteronomy. Moses is delivering the series of farewell addresses. And in Deuteronomy 31, Moses reminds the Israelites, always remember, he will not leave you nor forsake you. Well, what happened? The Israelites left him. He did not leave them. And when you and I walk away, it's not God's fault. He never moves. He's right where he's supposed to be, ruling the universe from heaven with his Son at his right hand and giving us the gift of his Spirit to be ever present in our lives, and in particular as we come to a knowledge of him through his word. So, he's going to keep his promises. And again, as Joshua begins, God tells Joshua, "Joshua, you know my servant Moses was faithful. And just like I told him, you be strong and of good courage, and I will not leave you nor forsake you." And here's a man that several years later will say to that throng of Israelites, "You do what you want to, but it's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And someday, by the grace of God and our obedience to the gospel and faithfully living it, we'll get to see the Moseses and the Joshuas. They're already there. Because did they have anxiety? Absolutely. But they thrust themselves upon the mighty hand of God. And then number four, let's face it. Life can be defined as a series of facing things. Sometimes they're so good we can hardly stand it. I mean, it's like the best Bell's milkshake that has ever been made, you know. I mean, that is really good living. And then sometimes the news is so hard that we just can't believe it. We have a hard time accepting it. But we've got to face it. We can't run away from it. But we don't do so alone. One reason why I can't understand why people everywhere would not want to be in the pews of this church building. I'm talking about just in our community, you know, absolutely filled with rafters. Is all that God promises and gives again, again, and again, including the salvation of our eternal soul, and people politely say, thank you, but I don't need that. I can't believe it. I mean, it's real. But we have to face the reality and continue to walk the walk of faith, not by sight. In other words, we trust in what we have not seen because of the one that we can't see, but the one that we have been told through His Word. And the evidence of which we have seen in lives of people that have gone before us and who surround us even now. You see, my faith is strengthened by your faith. It really is. And so when we have fears to face, we've got to face them. If we're called into court, whether we are guilty, accused, or not guilty, we've got to show up. We can't run away from it. And when it comes to eternity, we are in the courtroom of God, but we have the best defense attorney that there could ever be, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, I'm going to take her sins. I'm going to take her anxiety, his burdens, his transgressions. I have got this. And God the judge says, sir, ma'am, you are free to go. Now there again, the text that goes with this is Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Out of many that could be given. It breaks down into four parts. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That's not half-hearted. How would you like to be loved by somebody half-hearted? That wouldn't work, would it? You want someone's wholehearted devotion, and guess what? They want yours. God wants our wholehearted devotion. We have His, but sometimes we want to see just how close we can be to the other side of things and still be acceptable to God. It won't work. We have got to trust Him with all of our heart. Do not lean, or perhaps you would say, depend on your own understanding. Why? We are so limited, we are so blind, we are so deaf. When it comes to understanding things, and I tell you, you can live 75, 80, 100 years, and you'll be wiser from the experience, but there will still be things that you will not understand like God does. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And we've got to believe that. We've got to trust that. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him is the third part of that text. In other words, in all the situations, in all the settings, in all the good times, as well as all the crises that may invade your life, acknowledge Him. Don't just look around you. Certainly don't look downward. Look upward. Look upward and acknowledge the Father. And cast all of your anxieties on Him. He wants them. And then the fourth part is, if you do that, He will direct your paths. I like a more recent translation that says, He will guide your path. It's like, Ken, we've got somebody walking in front of us that shows us the straight and narrow way, all the way to heaven. And we do. The more we walk in the footsteps of Jesus, the surer we are that we're on that straight and narrow that is going to lead to heaven. So this is why Peter, by inspiration of God, has such a great text. First of all, we humble ourselves, which is the first thing we've got to do, even in becoming a Christian. It's not that we feel like we've got to be exalted in some way, that God is going to exalt us, and then we're going to wind up being a humble person. No, we've got to be a humble person and acknowledge the greatness of God, and then, in due time, what this text is referring to is when those in the first century had gone through whatever difficulty they were experiencing, most likely Roman persecution, when you have gone through that, God will exalt you. But it doesn't just say that. It says the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God. And there is no mightier. In fact, if you go back and read through the Old Testament, how many times are the Israelites reminded of the mighty hand of God or the mighty arm of God? It's up to us to believe it and to trust in it, especially when things are the worst. You know what Miss Joan and I were doing between the 8 o'clock service and now, and this just came to me. I didn't necessarily plan to share with you. But in her daily Bible reading, she's in the book of Job right now, and we sat there together and we talked about great statements in Job that we could not believe. We read some statements about things that Job said in response to his so-called friends who were accusing him of everything under the sun. And so in response, he was defending himself because, let me tell you, going through what he had gone through, there is nothing that will cause you more soul-searching than when you've gone through an illness, like our brother Larry and sister Judy have gone through, like our sister Martha is going through. You'll examine everything about your life. And Job comes away from all of that saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You want to know what trust is? You go through a Job experience and you be a Job. That's what it means to be a trust in God. About 100 years ago, there was a preacher by the name of Charles Tindley who wrote a hymn entitled, Leave It There, based on this text, 1 Peter 5, 6. If the world from you withholds its silver and gold, and you have to get along with meager fare. This gentleman, by the way, was the son of an American slave. Just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. One lady responded to a preacher who was preaching on worry or something related to that one time, and she said, you know, my problem is I don't have any trouble taking my worries to the Lord. My problem is I pull them back away from the Lord. And you know, that's where most of us are, isn't it? And the Lord said, give it to me. Jesus on the cross is saying, give it to me. And he took it. He died the death that he died because it had to be the worst that had ever been created by man. The worst torture. The worst humiliation. We can't begin to imagine. So as we close today, if you're in need of responding, I hope all of us will respond positively to what the Bible teaches on the subject. We would have nothing to say otherwise, but it's what the Bible says. Let's leave the building and put it into action, not just for 15 minutes, but let's be different and remember the futility of worrying and remember the promises of God. And we must do our part. At the back of the auditorium, because of the pandemic, there are going to be our elders who are going to receive anyone who needs to respond to the invitation for prayer, for encouragement, for need, or if someone is ready to put on Christ in baptism, that need will be met for sure. But as we close, and as Stephen comes to lead us, I do so with the closing prayer. Lord, we do not pray for a lighter load, but we do ask for stronger shoulders. Deliver us from worry that strangles us, from care that consumes us, from anxiety that overwhelms us. Help us to cast our cares on you and then leave them there. Give us happy hearts because we know you will carry our burdens so that we don't have to. In Jesus' name, amen. While we stand and while we sing.